shall now turn to the part of God's word that we read together in Nehemiah chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 12. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon, and so on. God had put it in Nehemiah's heart to do good in Jerusalem, and every good thing comes from above, and this good desire Nehemiah had was from the Lord. He had a desire to do good. It was a good desire, and it was the Lord who put that desire in his heart. But we read that Nehemiah did not immediately tell everyone what desire he had. He did not declare it to everyone. He had prayed to the Lord about this, and he was still looking to the Lord in all that he did. And he exercised prudence. He kept the matter to himself. He examined the situation thoroughly until the right time came, and then he informed others that the Lord had put it in his heart to do good at Jerusalem. And surely there are lessons for us in this account of Nehemiah being led of the Lord to do good for his cause. And we will consider then, with the Lord's help, the purpose that Nehemiah had from the Lord. The purpose from the Lord. God had put it in his heart to do this at Jerusalem. And secondly, the private exercises of soul, or private experiences, private exercises of soul. Nehemiah kept it to himself for a little while. And thirdly, the public revelation of his desire. The time came when he revealed publicly what God had put in his heart to do at Jerusalem, the public revelation of his desire. So we have these three things before us tonight with the Lord's help: the purpose from the Lord, the private exercises of soul, and the public revelation of his desire. So first, the purpose from the Lord. So again, read the text. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Well, in this chapter we read that Nehemiah had requested the king that he would go to Jerusalem to build the city, and Nehemiah's request was granted by the king. But more importantly, it was God himself who granted Nehemiah's petition. And the king indeed backed up Nehemiah and supported him, but it was the good hand of God that was upon Nehemiah and was prospering him in this way. So here is Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, a very important official, now traveling to Jerusalem beyond the river with the king's letters. And in verse 9 we read, "Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." Unlike Ezra, who had previously come to Jerusalem with, one figure was 1,800 people, and he had no army to escort him, even though he had more people than Nehemiah, and he had great valuables with him. But Nehemiah does come with an army to accompany him, and without any valuables. So he has the king is providing him protection. But ultimately, of course, Nehemiah is looking to the Lord. He uses the means of safety, means of building the city, and so on. But he's trusting in the Lord to bless the means. As we already said, it was the hand of the Lord, the good hand of his God, that was upon him, as we read at the end of verse 8. And indeed, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he is already encountered by enemies. In verse 10, we read about Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant. They were exceedingly grieved that Nehemiah had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Well, we will meet with these men later on as the Lord helps us in the coming weeks. But one thing we can be sure, very sure of, if we have any desire to do good for the Lord, we can expect opposition. They're our enemies. They do not want us to seek the good of the cause. They don't want us to prevail in that. They will do everything they can to stop us if we have in our heart's desires the good of the cause of God in the world. So we can expect, and we should certainly expect opposition and seek grace to be steadfast, unmovable, and to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, Nehemiah is proceeding in spite of these men who were grieved that he had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." The Lord had put it in his heart to do good there, and Nehemiah was purposed in his heart to perform what he desired to do with the help of God. His heart was affected by the situation. God had put in his heart to do good at Jerusalem. So the heart speaks of his desires. He was moved to do something for the city of his brethren. He longed to help them, and he was yearning to do something that would contribute to the good of the church, the city of God, which is representing the church. But again, it was the Lord that put it in his heart to do this. It was the Holy Spirit moving him. God, by his Spirit, was calling him to do this good thing, drawing him to it, and giving him the desire for it and strengthening him to do it, giving him the ability to do it. God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. And of course, here he doesn't say what he was going to do, what he desired to do at Jerusalem. It was very obvious. He was going to build the city. He was going to reconstruct the walls and assemble the gates. This was the city of the Lord, and he desired to do good for the Lord. He wanted to do the Lord's work. He wanted to work and do service for the Lord. But not only he had the desire, not only it was in his heart, he was going to perform it. He was purposed to actually carry out his desire and put it into action. He was ready to do what he could. And that reminds us of Mary, the sister of Martha, when she was bringing an alabaster box of ointment to anoint the Lord Jesus. The Savior commended her and said, "She hath done what she could." It was very acceptable to the Lord because she did what she could do. She couldn't do everything that she might have desired to do, but she did what she could. So that is very important, that if there is a desire to do something for the Lord, we actually do it as enabled. And so you might ask, well, what should I do? And the answer is, you do what you can. You say, how much should I do? Well, the answer is, the measure of our doing is our ability. And so, how much we do is, how much we should do, rather, is determined by how much we can do. So, in short, few words, ability is the measure of obligation. Ability is the measure of obligation. So if we can, we should. If we can, we should. And of course, that includes the opportunity as well. Nehemiah, he had the desire, the ability, and the opportunity. We might have a desire, but the opportunity may not arrive in God's providence, but the desire will still be acceptable to the Lord. Remember, David desired to build a house for the Lord, a temple. But the opportunity was not there. The door was not open. God said that his son, not David, but his son would build him a temple. But still, you see, here's the main point. David did what he could. He gathered the materials, he accumulated many resources for the building of the temple, and you see, that proved his desire was sincere when he did what he could. That's always the proof. As the apostle tells the Corinthians, you have a desire to give, now go about the performing of it. And prove the sincerity of your love. You say you love the Lord, you desire to do good, prove that by doing. That is always necessary. If the Lord accepts the will for the deed, if there's an endeavor to perform the deed. Anybody can say they wish they could do everything for the Lord, but are they doing what they can? That is the question. And if they are doing what they can, that is acceptable to the Lord. She hath done what she could. So Nehemiah has a desire. The Lord put it in his heart to do it. And he had the ability, he had the resources, the capacity. He was the king's cupbearer. Providence was open to do so. He had the opportunity, and so it would have been sinful for him to hold back and not serve the Lord in this capacity. The Lord was leading Nehemiah in this direction, and it was Nehemiah's duty to go in that direction. And so, as someone has said, a capacity to do good not only gives a title to it, but also makes the doing of it a duty. I'll repeat these words. Cotton Mather said about this sentence that letters of gold were too lowly for this sentence to be written in. He said ink was too vile a liquid, and gold itself was too lowly for the sentence to be written in letters of gold. It should be written in the heart. It should be written right here in our hearts. And here it is again. A capacity to do good not only gives a title to it, but also makes the doing of it a duty. So, the bottom line is, it is our duty to do what we can for the Lord. Very plain, very clear. But how many of us are actually carrying this out? How many of us feel this? Is this the way we think when it comes to serving our Master? It is our duty to do what we can for the Lord. And so, friends, if the Lord has put something in our hearts, that is even more obligatory, more obliging to us to carry out what the Lord puts in our heart to do. We should take it very seriously. When we find ourselves being made willing to serve the Lord in a certain course of action, we should not sit on it, but rather be stirred up, seek grace and wisdom and opportunity to perform it. If we delay needlessly, then Satan may tempt us to withdraw our purpose, and we may even be at the risk of quenching the Holy Spirit, because it is the Lord who puts it in our hearts to do good for his cause. Well, having said that, we do find that Nehemiah finds it necessary to withhold telling others about his desire. And there is a place for private experiences, private exercises of soul when it comes to what God has put in our hearts to do. So let us think for a few moments about this, the private exercises of soul, private experiences. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, and so on. He had a desire to do good for the Lord, but he did not tell everyone immediately. In verse 16 we read, "And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work," or those that were going to do the work with him. Now, why is this? Why did he think it prudent to wait till the proper time? Well, we've just answered our question, really. That is when you speak, at the proper time. And perhaps others would not understand if he told them as soon as he arrived what he had come to do. And he waited for the people to be somewhat prepared, and then he would reveal it to them. And so if there's a desire in our hearts to do something great or small for the Lord, we may need to wait till others are better able to understand what the Lord is doing. But then again, Nehemiah perhaps required time to pray. In verse 11 we read, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." Now the commentators say, well, Nehemiah needed to rest. I'm sure he did, but perhaps he felt all the more that he needed to pray. He was about to do a great work. Martin Luther, you remember when he was at the Diet of Worms, he was asked about the books that were in a pile, and he requested that he would wait till the next day to speak to this matter further. And he prayed all night. And it was after that, the next day, that he made this famous stand, which amounted to these words, "Here I stand, I can do no more, so God help me." Well, that's a great matter, to pray, to seek the Lord's help, to seek grace, to carry out our desires. We should make this a great matter of prayer if the Lord has put it in our hearts to do something for him. And in one sense, it's a very personal matter, isn't it? If God has given you a desire, and you're quite sure of that, well, that's a very personal matter. It's between you and the Lord. And surely some time will be required to cherish this gift, as it were, that God has given you a desire. He's put it in your heart. And we're to cherish communion with the Lord and what he is moving us to do. And we're to honor him, give him the glory of it. If the Lord is leading us in a desire, he is the first one to be acknowledged and thanked for it. And not immediately to go out and broadcast it to the world, but give him the glory of it in private dealings with him. Well, we're reminded of the Apostle Paul, when he said in Galatians chapter 1 that when God had called him to be an apostle, that and to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, he says, "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." He did not immediately confer or consult with flesh and blood, but he was looking to the Lord. Now, of course, we would not push that too far, because he is the apostle. The Lord Jesus Christ met him. He was an inspired apostle. But, you see, there is certainly a place for ordinary people like you and me to be consulting the godly and getting advice from them. Even we see Nehemiah he took a few men with him to go about the city walls and inspect the city. But ultimately, we're to consult with the Lord himself, and we must not confer with flesh and blood as flesh and blood and look to human wisdom. But when we seek advice from godly friends, we are simply consulting them as means by which the Lord may give us further light and make matters clearer still. So there is a place for seeking counsel from godly, even in private matters, but looking to the Lord ultimately. There's a time and place for everything. And so when it comes to a purpose to do good, whether it's something that is life-changing, like a call to the ministry, or giving a portion of our money to the Lord, or helping one of God's people in particular in special need, we are to remember, first of all, to acknowledge the Lord privately and seek grace. We may be convinced it's the Lord's will, and yet we might need more time to be in a better capacity to carry out our desires, or the opportunity may not be just right, and we may be tempted to push the door open, and we're to wait for the Lord to give us the opportunity. And there's also a place for deliberation, especially when it's a very great matter, holding office in the church or something very momentous, thinking about what this purpose, when it's performed, what it involves, taking into account the obstacles. The Lord Jesus tells us we're to count the cost, to know what we're up against, to make us more prayerful, prepared, and resolved. Again, Nehemiah inspects the whole situation before telling everyone what he was about. Verse 13, I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and to the dung port and so on. He viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Verse 14, then I went on to the gate to the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. So the rubble, the debris was so great, the donkey couldn't continue to tread over it all. So he gets off the beast and he climbs up himself by the brook Kidron, and he views the wall, and he turns back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. So he wanted to get a better understanding of the whole situation, and he needed to because he was in charge of this project. Trusting in the Lord doesn't eliminate the need to use the means and to plan and to be thoughtful about what God is calling us to do. And so there may be times when we have to privately consider what our purpose involves and seek more preparation, perhaps. And when it comes to doing work in the church, we need to think about the church's needs. As Matthew Henry points out, those that would build up the church's walls, figuratively speaking, those who hold office in the church, doing work in the church, must first take notice of the ruins of those walls, that we should take time to review the whole situation that the church is in, worldwide, at home, abroad, the spiritual state of the church, so that, he says, those that would know how to amend must inquire what is amiss, what needs reformation, and what may serve as it is. So there are times when a delay is actually necessary in order to take a greater view of the situation. And perhaps one more reason can be given for keeping private our good intentions for a while, and that is humility. Humility. Nehemiah was not a proud person. He was a very important person, but he was not a proud person. He waited 3 days, and no one knew what he had come for. The rulers did not know. And so the time came when he had to inform them afterwards, after this period of time. So, in summary, Nehemiah is looking to the Lord. He's investigating the situation. He waits 3 days. He waits for the proper time. But he didn't wait forever. And the time came when he informed the rulers what God had put in his heart to do at Jerusalem. And so finally, in the third place briefly, the public revelation of his desire. Verse 17 we read, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and so on. He reminds the Jews of the sad condition of the city, lying waste, the gates are burned, and there is great need for rebuilding. The heathen have been despising the Jews because of the city, which lay in ruins, but they are God's people. And this is the Lord's cause. And so Nehemiah encourages them. Come, let us build, he says. Let us together do this work. It's not just me. It's all of us together. He's not drawing attention to himself, certainly not in the first instance. He's calling everyone to the work. And then finally he informs them of his purpose from God. Verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me. This is what God has put in my heart. He does inform. He's not a secret official. He's not a secret disciple. He is telling others what the Lord has done for him. The Lord had been working for him. The good hand of God has been upon him. God has put it in his heart to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God had even led the king in providence to be favorable to Nehemiah. The Lord is guiding him. The Lord had been with him and was with him at this present moment. And what is their response? Well, this is their response. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this work. No doubt Nehemiah was very encouraged by that response. And he saw that still, even now, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. This is the doing of the Lord. It is remarkable. It is marvelous in our eyes. So when the desires of the heart find correspondence in providence, and the Lord gives ability and capacity and opportunity and all according to the scriptures, then there is great encouragement to go forward in the work that the Lord has put in our hearts to do. And we should at times inform others what the Lord is leading us to do, at least by example. We may not need to speak, but we're to be leading others by example. We should all be leaders from that point of view. By our good example, even wives can lead their husbands. They can win them without the word, by their example. And so when the Lord stirs up one of his people to do work for him, it may have influence upon others to stir them up to follow along. Draw me, we will run after thee. So let that be our prayer this evening. And let us learn from the example of Nehemiah. It's not every desire that we're saying has to be kept secret for 3 days or 3 years. But let us learn from God's word and see the wisdom of Nehemiah and the wisdom of following the example of Nehemiah. Perhaps more than anything else this evening, we should be saying that we should pray that there would be a desire at all in our hearts to do good for the cause of the Lord in the world. Is there any desire in our hearts to serve him? Any resolve to follow his ways? We'll pray that God would put it in our hearts to serve him, and he surely will direct us. He will give us direction and wisdom and the ability, and we believe even the opportunity to put the desire into practice and to perform it. And pray, friend, that the King of Kings would make you willing in a day of his almighty power to come to him and to devote yourself entirely to him and to serve the King of Kings with loyalty and steadfastness, which can only be evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And so if you're calling him Lord sincerely and endeavoring to serve him fully, that's your desire and endeavor. It's the Holy Spirit leading you and putting that in your heart. Well, ask then, every one of us, ask for the Holy Spirit. Are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? May he bless his word. Let us pray.